One, my apologies to those behind me. John chapter 1, verse number 1. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. A better rendering, more accurate, Newbery, Darby, many others. The Word became flesh, dwelt, tabernacled amongst us. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, well-known verse. We'll just break into the chapter, verse number 9. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, being rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even a cross death. Finally, the book of the Revelation and chapter number 1. The Lord Jesus here speaking to John, who's on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Remarkable, this is the same one who was so intimate, so close to the Lord Jesus that he could fall upon his breast in the upper room. But here, the glorified Christ, he falls at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now God will add his blessing to very, very familiar verses that we all have enjoyed many times and have doubtless been linked together as well on many occasions. Four expressions that are worthy of our consideration. We read together that he became flesh. He became poor. He became obedient. He became dead. All acts of his voluntary will. The Word became flesh. He that was rich became poor. The one who was in the form of God became obedient to the point of death. And as well, the living one, the one who has life in himself, became dead. Just think of these for just a few moments together, and we should continue to worship. The partaking of the emblem should never be a signal that we're finished worshiping on a Lord's Day morning. And so we should continue as we think of these verses and of the person of Christ, just to have our hearts rise in worship and appreciation for the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 is a remarkable chapter for many ways, but we're reminded that in the beginning was the Word, and in that is suggested to us that it was ever eternally the purpose of God to speak to you and to me. It was ever his intention to communicate to humanity. He was the Word eternally. And so as we think of this, this is the self-revealing God. In the beginning was the Word. John reminds us as well in his revelation that he is the Alpha and the Omega. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God spake in Son. If you take all of those together, he's the alphabet of God. He's the language of God. He is the message of God. Everything God has to reveal has been revealed, and I would take it will be eternally revealed in the one who is the ever-existing Word of God. The eternal intention of God to reveal himself, the present reality, as we trace him in the Gospel of John and throughout the Word of God, he is revealing to us the Father. Interesting to always notice the first words of the Lord Jesus in each Gospel. So how does John's Gospel begin? What are the first words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel? Come and see. Inviting men, giving them an invitation to come and appreciate and enjoy and to know all that he is able to reveal of the Father to us. So we have a self-revealing God, and thank God for it. For, as we're reminded elsewhere in the Word of God, we would never know God apart from the fact that in Christ, he has chosen to reveal himself to us. A self-revealing God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 reminds us of a self-impoverishing God. A self-impoverishing God. Though being rich for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Think of the measure. Being rich, he became poor. I was thinking this morning, Gabriel made four visits, if we can call it that, four visits to planet Earth. He had gone to the splendor of Babylon to communicate to Daniel. He had been to the palace in Persia again to speak to Daniel. He had come to chapter 1 of Luke. He had come to the temple in Jerusalem to reveal to Zacharias about a coming birth. I don't know if angels would get surprised, but I wonder what he thought when he stepped into a peasant's hut in Nazareth. I mean, Babylon, one of the ancient wonders of the world, the palace of Persia with all of its grandeur and all of its glory, even the temple that Herod had built for the Jews would be something remarkable and significant. But to come into a peasant's hut, to tell a maiden, a young virgin, that this is where the Christ would be born. I think as well of the shepherds in the field when they heard that message. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ, the Lord. And they must have just, if they said wow back then, they would have said wow. But then immediately upon that, this shall be a sign, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They must have marveled to think, Christ the Lord? The Lord's Christ the Lord, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? The Savior? The measure of his self-impoverishment. The motivation for it. In our hearts, unfortunately, is what is natural. The tendency to give so that we can get. Now, that's natural. He gave with no expectation and no demand of getting back in return. So different than what marks us. So different than what is natural. He gave just to give, because it is the nature of God to give. That is what our God is like. God is love, that's his nature, and the nature of love is to give. And so we have the self-impoverishment of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But come to the epistle to the Philippians for just a moment and think not just of a self-revealing God and of a self-impoverishing God, but I think this is amazing, a self-humbling God. A self-humbling God. He tells us in Philippians chapter 2 concerning the Lord Jesus, though being in the form of God, he poured that deity. He did not divest himself of deity. The idea of emptying himself is he poured deity into a servant form. He poured deity into humanity. though being reminded there in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be on equality with God, but emptied himself into a servant form. And he goes on to tell us of that sevenfold downstooping of the Lord Jesus. And he comes to this point. He became obedient unto death, even across death. I think it would have been an interesting thing if you had been in the assembly at Philippi when this letter was read, just to have an opportunity to look around at the audience and to just look at the expression on their faces, because when Paul mentioned that he stooped to a cross death, remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. No Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified without the express permission of the emperor. They would be put to death in other ways for their crimes, but to be crucified was such a vile, such a humiliating, such a debasing form of death that Roman citizens were exempted, except virtually had to be treason to be allowed to be put on a cross as a Roman citizen. So as those Philippians were listening to Paul's letter being read to them that day in Philippi, they would all be looking at themselves and thinking, none of us will ever know that kind of shame and that kind of reproach, that kind of disgrace. He went further than we will ever possibly go. The self-humbling Christ. But I want you to think, in light of this tremendous contrast, if and when we have any moments, and they're really only moments, of humility, what makes us humble ourselves at times? What causes us to humble ourselves in the presence of God? Well, I can't speak for others. I can only speak for myself. One is inconsistencies. The reality is that we find ourselves so inconsistent in our lives. We preach one thing and we find ourselves failing in the very thing we've spoken on. Or we tell our children something and we soon find as adults we're sometimes inconsistent. And so we just have to recognize our failure, our inconsistencies, and it humbles us to recognize just how many lapses we can have in relative to our own inconsistency. My message is, I hope, give light, not darkness. Could you turn the lights on there? But not just our inconsistencies. We're compassed about with infirmity, weaknesses. So you've never had this happen, I know. But, you get down at night to pray and you wake up an hour later and you realize just how weak you are as a human being. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. You're compassed about with infirmities, and it humbles you at times to realize just how lacking you are in what you'd long to be able to do. So we're marked by that. Then, likewise, at times you feel so inadequate. Someone comes with a grief, someone comes with a problem, someone is going through a trial, facing something, and you just feel so helpless, not able to help them. You hardly know what to do to be an encouragement, to be a strength. You see someone straying, and you feel so inadequate to be able to bring them back, and you can multiply that through all of life's experiences, and our inadequacies just... the darkness descends. But you feel so inadequate, and it humbles you in the presence of God. And then, of course, there are the actual times we fail and there is iniquity, and we recognize the sin of our own hearts, our motives so impure, our self-seeking so common, and it humbles us in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus had no inadequacies. He had no infirmities. He had no inconsistencies. He had no iniquities. He humbled himself a self-humbling God. That is a tremendous thing to think of. He willingly, it is his character, it is his nature to humble himself. And he became obedient, not that death ever was his master. He didn't become obedient to death in the sense that death now was his conqueror. He's reminded several times this morning, he was the victor. The idea is he became obedient all the way to the point of death. That's how far his submission, his obedience went, all the way to the ultimate. And Paul adds, not just to death, but to a cross death. The ultimate of shame, the ultimate of reproach, the ultimate of sorrow. There is as well then in Revelation 1, the reminder that he is a self-sacrificing God. Not just self-revealing, not just self-impoverishing, not just self-humbling, self-sacrificing. I am the living one. He is the one who possesses life. That is what we have in John chapter 1. We didn't read it. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. I would take it that what we're saying, that what John is saying there is that the very existence of life should have caused men to realize that there was a life giver and a life possessor. If he has given life to everything that has life, then he must be the embodiment of life itself. He has life in himself. He has life. I am the living one, and I became dead. Men may have put him on a cross. He may have died under the stroke of divine judgment, but he became dead. We'll not ever judge anyone for saying this, and we'll still keep singing the hymns that contain the words, but the Lord Jesus, in one sense, was never a dying Savior, a dying lamb upon the cross. He suffered, and then he died. He gave up his spirit and dismissed it. He died. I am the living one. I became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, to John, of course, on the Isle of Patmos, in exile, suffering for the testimony of Christ, these words would have been a great, great comfort and an encouragement. Because I want you to think of all that is contained in what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He was raised, we're reminded in Romans chapter 6, raised by the glory of the Father. So the Father raised him. Differences of opinion about Romans chapter 1, but he was raised by the Spirit of holiness, raised by the Spirit of God as well. But he says in John chapter 2, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it again. John chapter 10, I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it again. So while he was raised by the Father, raised by the Spirit of God, he raised himself. Now think of the implications of that for just a moment. In death, while dead, he had the power over death and brought himself out of death in resurrection. So basically what he's telling John is, I'm in control of everything. There is nothing that is beyond my power, my ability. So in all of these, there are practical lessons in all of these things that we could dwell on just very hurriedly. If he is really the self-revealing God, then I would long to know more of him. And it's going to be in this book that I'll find him. If he is the self-impoverishing God, there's the standard for giving that should mark my life. If he is the self-humbling God, there's a stimulus for me to show grace and care to others. And if he is indeed the self-sacrificing God, the triumphant one, there's solace and comfort in all of life's trials, in all of life's difficulties. If I could put over these verses a title, it would just be what we have in Isaiah chapter 40. Behold your God. This God is our God forever and forever.